Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Whenever I read or hear this morning's gospel reading being read about the light of the world and a city on a hill, I think of two things. The first is I think of something my supervising pastor told me when I was on internship. He said that the church is called to be a light to the world. I'm like, yeah. And he said, well, lights attract strange bugs. And he's not wrong. The church is called to be a light to the world. And lights do attract strange bugs. The other thing that comes to mind is Hilltop Covenant Church, the church that we served in Connecticut before coming here. And it doesn't come to mind because that church had any more strange bugs in it than any other church that we've attended. But it comes to mind because it literally sat on top of a hill, thus the name Hilltop. It was a very traditional New England church building with a brick exterior, a tall white steeple, and windows down each side of the sanctuary, matching tall windows that lined each side of the sanctuary. And every year from Advent through the season of Epiphany, we put electric candles in each of the windows that was on a timer. So then when it got dark, those candles would come on and stay on for most of the night. Each of those candles was not very bright in and of themselves, but together they created enough light to light up this church on the hilltop for the community to see. It was beautiful, and it remains one of my favorite memories of our time there. But unfortunately, that, like many churches in the country, the pandemic did a number on that worshiping community, and they never recovered. So that in 2022, they voted to close. It was heartbreaking when their light stopped shining on the hilltop. It was heartbreaking that they decided as a body that they couldn't continue. It was heartbreaking when they decided they didn't have enough parts, enough members, enough energy to continue the ministry that they had been at together for 130 years. They continued to have many gifts, but not enough to continue as one body. So they made the decision to close and to use their gifts to support other congregations, other bodies of Christ in their work and their witness. Today is the fifth Sunday of Lent, as I mentioned, and it's the fifth and final sermon in our five-week sermon series about our relational covenant. The fifth letter or tenet from the grace acrostic is the letter E, and that's because we're good spellers. Encourage one another. It follows the first four: gratitude with humility, relationships that are God-honoring, accept our differences with respect, call to reconciliation, encourage one another. Our relational covenant says this about encouraging one another. It says, we as members of the same body have different gifts given to us by our Father. So we shall encourage each other to use these gifts to support and serve God, our church and church family, and the community with one voice and a spirit of unity as directed by Christ Jesus. We will support each member of our church in prayer, including our pastor and leaders as they seek to guide us. Gospel reading that I mentioned that comes from Matthew actually comes from the beginning of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount began with Jesus sitting on top of that mountain with the disciples gathered around him. And then he begins by sharing with them the Beatitudes, familiar to many of us. And then Jesus goes on and our reading begins. Jesus first refers to them, the disciples, as being salt of the earth. Much has been written and wondered about why Jesus would use such an element as a comparison. Salt did and does perform multiple functions, transforming, flavoring, preserving, and purifying other substances. Salt doesn't primarily exist for itself, but for its impact on other elements, which is what the disciples and later the church were commissioned to do, to have an impact on others, to have an impact upon the world. In a similar way, salt does, or light does not exist for itself. It shines so that others might see. Nobody was there to see it. Would we know if the light was shining? Sort of like a tree in the forest, I think. These two analogies work together to suggest that the disciples and later the church's primary purpose is to do good for the benefit of the world, is to exist for the good of others. You see, we don't let our light shine for our own glory, but to give glory to God. And we give glory to God by using the gifts that we have been given. Not so that the light will shine on us, not so that people will notice us. No, we use our gifts. We share our gifts for others and with others so that God might be glorified in what we do and in what we say. That's the point of our fifth and final tenet of our relational covenant. And the point that Paul makes in his first letter, or this section of his first letter to the Corinthian church. Paul doesn't write about salt and light, but he writes about the body. And he compares the body of Christ with a human body. And a powerful demonstration of how our variety of gifts and roles and purposes can and do serve the same goal. Paul begins 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where our reading comes from, by describing the variety of gifts of the Spirit that are given. And this, again, is prior to where our reading begins. And he says about the gifts of the Spirit, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And all these gifts are activated by one and the same Spirit. And then our reading begins with Paul drawing our attention to the body. The body, it has many members. And all the members of the body, though many, are one body. So it is with Christ. Now, I've said this, I think, every Sunday and every sermon of this sermon series. Paul could have been writing this to the church today. Unfortunately, he is. Because the text isn't used up. Yes, it was written to its original audience, but it's written for us as well. And we need to read these words about unity today as much as they did in the first century. We are one in Christ as Christ is one, period. Paul would never use such a short sentence, but that's the point. We are one in Christ as Christ is one. Like the body, we have many parts, and each part has a role, a purpose, that it was created to do, and that which it is good at, as Mr. Justin was sharing with the kids. However, as a society, it seems that we have trouble appreciating and valuing all the parts of the body as being equal and good. How do you pose for a picture? Do you have a good side? A preferred angle? I see people, and it's mostly women. A hand on a hip, turn just so, a knee this. Take it from up here. all trying to show our good side, projecting an image of our bodies which may or may not be accurate. With artificial intelligence and social media filters and plastic surgery, we are taught to emphasize and de-emphasize different parts of our bodies to meet social norms, societal expectations. I think we take more pictures of ourselves today than we probably ever have, right? We take pictures of the things we're doing because if we don't have a picture of it, we're not sure we did it. And if we don't have somebody there to witness it for us, we put it online so we have online witnesses of the things we've done, the things we've eaten. And yet, with all of those pictures, all of those images out there, I think we've become less certain or confident we're comfortable with the image we actually portray to the world, with our true selves, our true body parts, than we've ever been before. Because we hide behind all those filters, all those angles, all those whatever else, AI and whatnot. All of that is probably would be a great topic for another sermon. Actually, probably take a sermon series. Paul makes it clear in his letter that no one body part or member is any more valuable, any more attractive, any more preferred than any other body part or person. The eyes see, the hands do, the feet walk, the eyes can't walk. The feet can't smell. Well, each part makes up the whole. And when any is missing, the body is not complete. It is not whole. Should we assume that some parts or bodies are more important than others? Paul makes it clear that while some might seem weaker and indispensable, we still clothe them with greater honor. In Luke's gospel, Jesus talks about this is the first being last, right? And the last being first. Those that appear weak and indispensable, actually we clothe with honor. And those that are honorable, we have to do nothing because they've already received, right? For God has so arranged the body, Paul writes in verse 24, giving greater honor to the inferior member, that there may be no dissension within the body. But the members may have the same care for one another. This is not about valuing one another or ranking one another. It's about valuing everybody. When we were on sabbatical, we went to Connecticut to visit. And we visited with a number of people from the church there that's now closed, steeple down, the whole deal. And as we had dinner with some people, lunch with others, we asked about other parts of the body. I don't know. I haven't heard. Oh, I haven't seen them since the church closed. Oh, I've heard that they're going here. I've heard that they're going there. Oh, I don't know. I'm not sure they're going to church anymore. You know, we really didn't have a lot in common. Heartbreaking. Our relational covenant goes further than saying we should just value one another. It says we should encourage each other. You see, we don't know who will step up with what gifts when the time comes and the need presents itself. Today, tomorrow, at any given time, what seemed like a valuable gift may fail in comparison to another when the needs change, when the world changes around us. Many people stepped up during COVID. Others have stepped up during Lent this week to make our Lenten gatherings happen. Many of you have made delicious soups, and some of them even vegetarian. And you've led small groups, and you've invited people to come. You've given people rides. You've run the sound system. And Heidi, bless her heart, has written every one of those questions on a flip chart 6 times for all 6 rooms that we meet in. We had to give her the weekend off just to let her rest. Some people's gifts are more obvious than others because they are used in a very public way, while others are much more behind the scenes, but no less important or valuable. You know how many people it takes to tell me if my stole is square and straight and adjust? It takes a village. We each have God-given gifts. And each of those gifts, each of those people, each of those body parts are important because together they make, you make up the body of Christ. And when we're missing one or more of them, we don't function as well. I love the fact that we can live stream worship. I hate the fact that we can't be gathered in the same room with the entire body every Sunday. But I do love that if you can't be here, you can still be a part of the body even if you can't be here in person. So you're gaining something that we're still missing. But we acknowledge that, and hopefully that continues to bind us one to another. When any one person or body part is missing, we don't function as well. We aren't as whole or complete or healthy as we are when all the gifts are present and being used, when each part of the body is engaged. Our reading from Corinthians concludes in verse 31. It's the end of our reading, but it's also the end of chapter 12, and it says, "But strive for the greater gifts, and I will show you a more excellent way." Well, what follows chapter 12 is chapter 13. Makes sense. And those of you who are familiar know that that is the love chapter in 1 Corinthians. Love is patient, love is kind, etc., etc. I will show you a more excellent way. And then Paul describes what love is. It's because of God's love for us, grace, that we respond in love by loving one another, grace. And it's God's grace which inspires our grace with each other through this relational covenant, established so that we might be church, we might be the body of Christ together, established because we are human and we need help. We need to know how to interact when the interacting doesn't go easy. And to have made a commitment one to another, just like our Lord and Savior has made a commitment to us. That we would love one another with a selfless, life-giving love. For we know what love is because He first loved us. And He gave His life for us. And He told us that no greater love has a person then they too would give their life for another. So being asked to seed an opinion, a point of view occasionally, seems like a pretty small ask compared to giving our life for another. Amen.